الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين أما بعد. In our previous class, we're discussing the issue of تعظيم السلف للسنة النبوية, the honor and the respect and love that the Salaf they had for the prophetic Sunnah, that has been transmitted from our noble Prophet, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We have seen a number of issues with regards to this, that which Sheikh Omar al-Husayni hafidhahullah ta'ala had mentioned in his work, Makanat al-Sunnah al-Nabawiyyah. We continue reading from where we left off. Point number two, shiddatuhum ala man yu'aridhuha bi'ara' al-rijal. Bi'ara'i al-rijal. Their harshness against those who would oppose and contradict the Sunnah with the opinions of men. And in the harshness that the Salaf would have and display against those who would oppose or differ or disagree with or contradict the Sunnah with the opinions of men and the opinions of the people. So he says, فَعَنْ سَالِبِ بِنْ عَبْدِ اللَّهِ أَنَّ إِبْنُ عُمَرْ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمَا قَالَ سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال لا تمنعوا نساءكم المساجد إذا استأذنكم إليها. So he mentioned, rahimahullah ta'ala, the narration of Salim ibn Abdullah, that Ibn Umar radiyallahu anhuma, he said, I heard the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم saying, Salim ibn Abdullah ibn Umar ibn al-Khattabi radiyallahu anhum. So Salim, he is the son of Abdullah, who is the son of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu anhum jami'an. So this is the son of a companion, rather the son of Umar ibn al-Khattabi radiyallahu anhu, the son of Abdullah. He's narrating the narration on his father. He says أن ابن عمر رضي الله عنهما قال سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال. He said, I heard Abdullah ibn Umar رضي الله عنهما. He says, I heard the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم saying, لا تمنعوا نساءكم المساجد إذا استأذنكم إليها. Do not prohibit your women from going to the masajid if they seek permission to go there. Do not prohibit your women from going to the masajid if they seek your permission to go there. Salim, he says, rahimahullah, faqala Bilal ibn Abdullah. Bilal is another son of Abdullah. He says, Bilal ibn Abdullah, he says. So this is his brother. This is the brother of Salim. Abdullah ibn Umar, he has a number of sons. From them, Salim and also Bilal. From them, Salim, and also Bilal. Our narrator is Salim. And he says now that at this moment, whenever he mentioned this narration, his brother Bilal, he says, Wallahi lanamna'hunna. Wallahi lanamna'hunna. He said, I swear by Allah. He said, now whenever we heard this narration, now whenever Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, he narrated to us this narration saying that he heard the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying, Do not forbid the women from going to the masajid if they seek your permission to go there. At this time he says, Bilal ibn Abdullah, and he meaning his brother Bilal, he says, Wallahi lanamna'hunna. I swear by Allah we're going to stop them. I swear by Allah we're going to forbid them from going to the masajid. And whenever he heard this, this is what he mentioned, Wallahi lanamna'hunna. And Salim, he says, قَالَ فَأَقْبَلَ عَلَيْهِ عَبْدُ فَسَبَّهُ سَبَّا مَا سَمِعْتُهُ سَبَّهُ مِثْلَهُ قَطْ. He said, at this time, Abdullah, yani Abdullah ibn Umar, radiallahu anhuma, who is his father, and his brother is narrating that this occurred between him and his father and his brother. He said, at this time, whenever Abdullah ibn Umar, radiallahu anhuma, he heard the statement of Bilal, he said, he went to him and he cussed him out in a manner I never heard him cuss anyone in my life. Whenever he said that statement, Wallahi lanamna'hunna. Wallahi, we're going to stop. By Allah, we're going to forbid them from going to the masjid. He said, at this time, Abdullah ibn Umar, radiallahu anhuma, he went to Bilal and he cussed him out in a manner I never heard him cuss anyone in my life. فسبه سبا ما سمعته سبه مثله قط. He said he cussed him out in a manner I never heard him cuss like that in my life.
وقال أخبرك عن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وتقول والله لنمنعهن.
He said, I'm informing you about the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم, what he said, and you said, wallahi, we're going to prohibit them. He said, wallahi, we're going to prohibit them. The author, he mentions, أخرجه مسلم. So this narration is narrated by Al-Imam Muslim. In some wordings by Al-Imam Ahmed, it's mentioned, فَمَا كَلَّمَهُ عَبْدَاللَّهِ حَتَّى مَاتَ. It's mentioned in Al-Musnad by Al-Imam Ahmed, in some wordings of this narration, that Abdullah, he never spoke to him again until he died. That Abdullah, he never spoke to him again until he died. Also in Al-Mu'jam al-Kabir by Al-Tabarani, rahimahullah ta'ala, it's mentioned any more clarification of what Bilal, he said. Rahimahullah ta'ala, he says, وَأَمَّا أَنَا فَسَأَمْنَعُ أَهْلِي. أَمَّا أَنَا فَسَأَمْنَعُ أَهْلِي. He said, as for me, I'm going to stop my family. As for me, I'm going to stop my women from going to the masajid. He said, فَمَنْ شَاءَ فَلْيَصَرِّحْ أَهْلَهُ. Whoever likes, let his women go freely. As for me, I'm going to stop my women from going to the masajid. Whoever likes, then let him let his women just go freely as he likes. It's mentioned likewise in some of the wordings that the cursing that he mentioned here, he said, أُفٍ لَكَ فَعَلَ اللَّهُ بِكَ كَذَا وَكَذَا. فَعَلَ اللَّهُ بِكَ وَفَعَلَ وَفَعَلَ. He said, أُفٍ لَكَ. And may Allah do this and do that to you. It's also been interpreted that he mentioned that he cursed him. He mentioned the la'na three times. And this has all been mentioned about the cursing that he made and how he cursed him out, how he spoke evil to him in his face in this manner out of great anger and fury in defense of the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this is clear. Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhumah, he is narrating this narration that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he mentioned a clear prohibition. Do not forbid your women from going to the masajid if they seek permission to go there. If they seek from you permission to go there. So at this time, what happens? His son, he heard that narration. He says, wallahi, we're going to stop them. I don't know about you. As for me, I'm going to stop my family. Whoever wants can let their friend, let their women run freely as they like. Like this. So he mentioned it in this manner out of ghayra, not in opposition to the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, but here out of ghayra for his women. And we have seen as well, barakallahu fikum, that sometimes al ghayra can be mahmuda and other times it can be madhmuma. That the ghayra can be praiseworthy in the proper position and in the proper place and used in the proper manner, and also it can be blameworthy. It can be blameworthy if it's not checked by the reins of the legislation. This narration here is in Sahih Muslim, but all of these narrations here, some of them, they're in other works as well from the books of the Sunnah. Some of them we'll see they're mutafiqun alayha, and this one here is in Sahih Muslim, but also in Sunan Ibn Majah. And Sunan Ibn Majah, this is also from Al Kutub al Sitta. But one of the great benefits of Sunan Ibn Majah is that he has an introduction. Muqaddimah Sunan Ibn Majah, and it's very beneficial. Many great benefits and narrations with regards to the defense and the honor and the respect, holding fast to the Sunnah and seeking knowledge and the virtue of knowledge and his people. All of this is mentioned in the Muqaddimah of Sunan Ibn Majah. Also, Al-Imam Al-Darimi and his Sunan as well, he has a Muqaddimah likewise, and is similar to the Muqaddimah of Ibn Majah. Of Ibn Majah, rahimahumullah. وَالشَّيُّ بِشَيُّ يُذْكَرْ. The people of knowledge, they mention benefits about certain books. Certain books, they have special characteristics and traits that's not found in other books. And there are certain qualities that certain books have over others. And from that is, there are some books that are known to have very beneficial introductions. Very beneficial introductions. This is something that people of knowledge, they speak about. The introduction of this book and the introduction of that book. And from here, like this affair here, these introductions here. The introduction of Sunan Ibn Majah is very beneficial. Likewise, the introduction here of Ad-Darimi. Also, the introduction of Sahih Muslim, well-known introduction, clarifying many great narrations of the methodology of Ahl al-Hadith and dealing with the narrations and the narrators. And likewise, there are other works as well. The Muqaddimah is called Taqdimah al-Jarh wa Ta'dil by Ibn Abi Hatim, rahimahumullah ta'ala. Very, very beneficial. This is something, yani, that is a benefit. That there are certain works that are known for the introductions they have and the benefits that they have, and from them this issue here. So in the Muqaddimah of Ibn Majah, he has a chapter with many of these narrations found in them. He says, Babu ta'zimi حديث رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم والتغليظ على من عرضه. The chapter of honoring and respecting and holding in high regards the hadith of the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم, and to be harsh and stern upon those who oppose it. And to be harsh and stern upon those who oppose it. And so, and he mentioned in this chapter here, this narration. So this is a title that we will find in the books of the Sunnah for the likes of these narrations. Examples of how the Salaf, they would honor and respect and hold in high and great regard the hadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and how they would be harsh and they would be stern against those who oppose. Against those who oppose the narrations with their intelligence or with their intellect or with their opinions. Likewise in the Muqaddimah of Ad-Darimi, these narrations as well, some of them are mentioned. He has a chapter as well, بَابُ عُقُوبَةِ مَنْ بَلَغَهُ مِنَ النَّبِيِّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ حَدِيثٌ فَلَمْ يُعَظِّمْهُ وَلَمْ يُوَقِّرْهُ. He mentioned here the chapter of the punishment. The punishment for the one whom the narration of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam reaches him and he does not honor it, nor does he respect it. And if there's a punishment, the Salaf, they mentioned there's punishment for this. The person who the hadith reaches him, the narration of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam reaches him authentically, and then after that he doesn't honor or respect it or hold it in high regards, there's a punishment for this type of person. He should be reprimanded. He should be dealt with. So these narrations that we're discussing here, specifically these three narrations here that the author he mentioned, Hafidhahullah Ta'ala, they're clarifying the likes of these affairs. They're clarifying the likes of these affairs. So he said, Wallahi, I'm going to stop my family. You can let whoever wants to just let their family run freely and as they like, then they can do that. As for me, I'm going to stop them. So whenever he heard this, he completely opposed the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam directly and without any excuse, without any introduction of a possible reason why and the likes like this. That this time it angered him in this manner until he turned to him in this great anger and fury and cursed him out in this manner in this face and reprimanded him and scolded him very harshly. And this is his own son. This is Bilal ibn Abdullah ibn Umar. Bilal ibn Abdullah ibn Umar. So this is a great example of this. The wordings of this narration also in Sahih Bukhari and Ibn Hajar rahimahullah ta'ala, he mentioned about this issue. He says, وَكَأَنُّهُ قَالَ ذَلِكَ لِمَا رَأَى مِنْ فَسَادِ بَعْضِ النِّسَاءِ فِي ذَلِكَ الْوَقْتِ وَحَمَلَتْهُ عَلَى ذَلِكَ الْغَيْرَةِ. So he's mentioning here an excuse for Bilal, and he possibly, Allah knows best, he said this now, وَاللَّهِ لَنَمْنَعْهُنَّ. I swear by Allah, we're going to prohibit our women. We're going to stop them from going. He's saying that most likely he said this because of what he has seen from the corruption and the evil that some of the women of those days had fallen into with regards to this. And what had carried him to say what he said is al-ghayra. What had carried him to say what he said is al-ghayra. Al-ghayra for the limits of Allah. And likewise over the women and the likes like this, that they will take advantage of the people and that they will use a legislative ruling to work fasad and corruption. To work fasad and corruption. He says, Ibn Hajar, he says, Rahimahullah, وَإِنَّمَا أَنْكَرَ عَلَيْهِ ابن عُمَرِ تَسْرِيحِهِ لِمُخَالَفَةِ الْحَدِيثِ. So Ibn Umar, he only reprimanded him harshly in this manner because he clearly was in opposition. He mentioned directly and clearly the opposition to the narration. He says, وَإِلَّا فَلَوْ قَالَ مَثَلًا إِنَّ زَمَانَ قَدْ تَغَيَّرَ وَإِنَّ بَعْضَهُنَّ رُبَّمَا ظَهَرَ مِنْهَا قَصْدُ الْمَسْجِدِ وَإِضْمَارُ غَيْرِهِ لَكَانَ يَظْهَرُ أَلَّا يُنْكِرَ عَلَيْهِ. He said, but had he said, for example, and the only reason Ibn Umar, he dealt with him in this manner harshly and directly, because he directly himself opposed the narration. Ibn Hajar, he says, Rahimahullah Ta'ala, if he had said, for example, these days are different, times have changed, and maybe now in these days we're finding that some of the women, they're saying that they're leaving to go to the masajid outwardly, but inwardly they're leaving to do other things. He said, had he had mentioned it like this, then most likely he would not have reprimanded him in this manner. But because of his ghayrah carried him, as soon as he heard that and he thought about the issue of the women in those days, he immediately opposed in this manner, not intentionally to oppose the sunnah of the Prophet or the hadith of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but because of what he knows of the situation of the women at that time. But what carried Ibn Umar
radiallahu anhuma, is his zaira likewise for the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the deen of Allah azza wa jal, to reprimand him. How dare he oppose blatantly and directly the sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in this way. So Ibn Hajar likewise, he mentioned in Sahih Bukhari, the narrations that come after this narration. The narrations that come after this narration is from Aisha. And Aisha radiallahu anha herself in Sahih Bukhari, she mentions, لو أدرك رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ما أحدث النساء لمنعهن كما منعت نساء بني إسرائيل. That Aisha radiallahu anha, she said that had the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم reached or knew about what the women would introduce and start doing in these days, then he would have prohibited the women from going to the masajid, just as the women of the children of Israel were prohibited from going to the masajid. So this is supporting evidence for what Ibn Hajar is mentioning, rahimahullah ta'ala, as an excuse. And meaning in those days that some of the women, they're working corruption, and they're using this as an excuse to go to the masajid, to leave their homes and to commit fahisha and indecency and the likes like this. So the people, they were becoming aware, they were aware of the likes of this. So this is what is mentioned. But the point here for our discussion is how he clearly reprimanded him and he scolded him in this harsh manner. He scolded him in this harsh manner. So Ibn Hajar likewise, he mentioned a number of benefits from this narration. The narration of Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma. The author, he says here, أخرجه مسلم. It's متفقون عليه. The hadith is also in Sahih Bukhari. So he says, Ibn Hajar, he mentioned that from the benefits, تَدِّيبُ الْمُعْتَرِضْ عَلَى السُّنَنِ بِرَأِيهِ وَعَلَى الْعَالِمِ بِهَوَاهُ. That he refined that it's legislated to discipline and to reprimand the one who opposes the sunnah with his opinion and his intellect. With his opinion and his intellect, and likewise to reprimand and to discipline the one who opposes a person of knowledge also with his desires. And this is an extra benefit derived from that. So one, he should not oppose the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam directly, not with his opinion or the opinion of the people, and not with his intelligence likewise. Whenever his opinion or his intelligence is in contradiction to the clear narration, he should not oppose that. He should not oppose that or have opposition to that, or reject that, or find fault with that, or the likes like this. And likewise, a person of knowledge, whenever he speaks with knowledge, he should not be also opposed with the opinions and the desires of the people. Whenever he speaks with knowledge, he also should be respected in a similar manner. Those people of knowledge who are known for their steadfastness upon the deen of Allah and the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Also from the benefits of this narration, we see تَأْدِيبُ الرَّجُلِ وَلَدَهُ وَإِنْ كَانَ كَبِيرًا إِذَا تَكَلَّمَ بِمَا لَا يَنْبَغِي لَهُ. That it's legislated and lawful for a man to discipline his son, even if he's old, even if he's an adult. That it's lawful, it's legislated for a man to discipline his son, even if he's an adult, if he speaks about things that are not befitting or proper. So just because a person, he becomes old, he should not think that his father will not discipline him or check him if he gets out of line. And likewise, the father should not think just because his son has gotten old that he does not have to discipline him or check him if he gets out of line. Rather, it's still his right and upon him to command the good and forbid the evil, specifically with regards to those who are under one's care. Even if he's a grown man and he lives in his own house, if he says or does things that are not proper, it's incumbent for the father to check that affair and to discipline him in a manner that is prescribed and proper, and not just to let it go and say, oh, he's an old man, he's reached the age of puberty, or he's on his own now, he has his own house, he has his own family. Rather, it's upon him likewise to discipline him and to remind him and to advise him as a father should, so long as he's alive. So this is likewise a great benefit. Also from this narration we see جوازُ التأديبِ بالهجرانِ فَقَدْ وَقَعَ عِنْدَ أَحْمَدَ فَمَا كَلَّمَهُ عَبْدُ اللَّهِ حَتَّى مَاتَ. Also we find that from the means of disciplining someone, and we're talking about not disciplining the one who opposes or rejects the sunnah, or is in opposition or contradiction to the sunnah of the Prophet, or the narration of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he should be disciplined. So from this we see that it's allowed. From the means of disciplining is to boycott and to abandon somebody. And you need to turn away from them and not have any relation with them, to not give them salam or talk to them and the likes like this. This is called al-hijran, wal-hajr.
And there are great benefits from this, and also great rulings related to this. And if it's not performed properly, it can become a major problem. But no doubt, the hijr, it has a legislated usage in a proper way. And he's mentioning this is from the means of disciplining, because it has been narrated by Imam Ahmed that in some warnings it's mentioned, فَمَا كَلَّمَهُ عَبْدُ بَعْدَهُ حَتَّى مَاتْ, that Abdullah, he did not ever speak to Bilal again until he died. Until he died. But Ibn Hajar, rahimahullah ta'ala, likewise, he mentioned a benefit here. He says, وَهَذَا وَإِنْ كَانَ مَحْفُوظًا يَحْتَمِلُ أَنْ يَكُونَ أَحَدُهُمَا مَاتَ عَقِبَ هَذِهِ الْقِصَّةِ بِيَسِيرٍ. He said, this issue here, if it is true, meaning if this narration is authentic, that in reality he never spoke to him again until he died, he said, then it's very possible, or most likely, that one of them died after this story or this event occurred by just a short time. Not meaning that he boycotted him and abandoned him for the rest of his life, and he lived a long time in the life like this, but rather it was a means of discipline. And if it's even true or authentic that this occurred, then most likely it's because one of them died briefly after that. An indication that a person, he will not boycott his family in this manner inevitably, if they have an excuse or if they repent and the likes like this. And no doubt Allah knows best. All we could think about Bilal ibn Abdullah radiallahu anhuma is that he had an excuse, as he's mentioning here, that it was ghayra that carried him to do that, because of what he's seen from the evils of the women of those days, and that they are taking advantage of the situation. Even Aisha radiallahu anha, she was in agreement with the topic, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, had he known what they would do in those days, he would stop them likewise. The point is how he opposed that narration directly without presenting any excuse in that manner, until it riled the fury of his father in this manner, and he dealt with him in this way. There are a number of benefits to discuss with regards to this issue. Inshallah, we return to them. There are details here and great benefits that are derived from the likes of this narration. After this, the author, Hafidhullah, he mentioned the next narration. وَعَنْ أَبِي قَتَادَةَ رَحِيمُهُ اللَّهُ قَالَ كُنَّ عِنْدَ إِمْرَانِ بِنْ حُسَيْنِ فِي رَحْطٍ فَحَدَّثَنَا إِمْرَانِ يَوْمَئِذٍ قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم الحياء خير كله الحياء خير كله. So Abu Qatada, rahimahullah ta'ala, from the Tabi'een, he says, one day we were with Imran ibn Husayn. Imran ibn Husayn radiallahu anhu is from the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, from the best of them. From the things I remember now about Imran ibn Husayn is that the angels used to give him salam radiallahu anhu. In any case, he's from the noble companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Abu Qatada, rahimahullah, he says, we were with him in a group of people. And Imran, he started to narrate to us narration. So he says, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, Al-Haya'u khayrun kullu. That Al-Haya', modesty, the sense of shame, shyness, modesty, Al-Haya', is good, all of it, is all good. And meaning it's nothing but good. Al-haya, all of it is good. And every aspect of haya is good. And this is the narration. Al-haya khayrun kullu. Some word is kulluhu khayr. All of it is good. Al-haya, having modesty. We have discussed this issue. And we have seen that al-haya is from the high and lofty ranks of the deen. And lofty ranks of servitude and worship. Ubudiyya, that the heart will reach. And that's even higher than fearing Allah. A person, he will leave off that which is forbidden and impermissible out of fear of Allah. Higher than that is that he will leave it out of haya from Allah Azza wa Jal. That he will leave it from out of haya from Allah Azza wa Jal. So this is a high and lofty rank. We have seen that, alhamdulillah, the position of al-haya in the deen. From that, the narration of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, إِنَّ لِكُلِّ دِينٍ خُلُقًا وَإِنَّ خُلُقَ الْإِسْلَامِ الْحَيَاءِ. That every religion, it has its manners and etiquettes. And the manners and etiquettes about Islam is modesty. Is modesty. So al-haya khayrun kulluhu. So he's narrating in a group of individuals to his students this affair. فَقَالَ بُشَيْرِ بْنُ كَعْبٍ. So Bushair ibn Ka'b, rahimahullah, he says, إِنَّا لَنَجِدُ فِي بَعْضِ الْكُتُبِ أَوْ الْحِكْمَةِ أَنَّ مِنْهُ سَكِينَةً وَوَقَارًا وَمِنْهُ ضَعْفًا. So he says, Bushir at this time, whenever he narrated this narration, not Bushir, from the Tabi'in also, Bushir ibn Ka'b. He says, at this time, he said, well, we found in some of our books or in some of the proverbs or parables that it's mentioned that from haya, from modesty, there is tranquility and peace and nobility, and from it also is weakness. He's saying that what we found in some of the books and that reached us previously, and some of the proverbs or the parables, and some of the books of wisdom, any from the people who write books, any from the people, from mankind. He said, we found in some of these books that is mentioned about haya, about modesty, that from modesty is an aspect that is praiseworthy. There's an aspect that is noble and honor and respectful. And also there's another aspect that's considered weakness. That's considered weakness. So it's mentioned here, the wording of, he says here, mutafakun alayhi, but in Sunan Abi Dawood, it's mentioned that he repeated it again. It's mentioned that Imran radiallahu anhu, he said it again. Qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, al-haya'u khayrun kullu. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, modesty is all good. All of it is good. All of it is good. So he said it again. Bushir ibn Ka'b, he repeated it again. What we found in the books that reached us, that some of it is good, some of it is noble, some of it is dignified, and other aspects of it is weakness. Is weakness. So it's mentioned here, qala faghadiba Imran hatta ihmarrata aynahu. So he says, at this time, Imran, he became so angry and furious that his eyes became red. His eyes became so furious that his eyes became red. وَقَالَ أَلَا أُرَانِي وَحَدِّثُكَ عَنْ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمُ وَتُعَارِضُ. He said, do I find myself narrating to you from the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم, and you oppose it? And here you are opposing it. And he saw him, and he began becoming furious until they seen the anger and the fury in his eyes, until his eyes became red. And then he is saying this over and over, repeating it. He says, وَغَضِبَ عِمْرَانْ فَمَا زِلْنَا نَقُولُ إِنَّهُ مِنَّا يَا أَبَا نُجَيْدْ إِنَّهُ مِنَّا يَا أَبُ نُجَيْدْ إِنَّهُ لَا بَأْسَ بِهِ. So Abu Qatad, he says, Imran, he became so furious at this time until we continued to say over and over, calming him down, يَا أَبُ نُجَيْدْ, and he calling him by his kunya. Calling him by his kunya, yani by his kunya, to talk to him, yani with honor. Innahu minna ya Abu Nujayd. He's from us. He's from us. Innahu la ba'sa bihi. And he mean he's not from the Khawarij. He's not from the Khawarij. He's not from the deviant. He's not from the innovators. He's not from the misguided. He's from the people of the Sunnah. He's one of us. He's one of the students of knowledge. La ba'sa bihi. There's no problem. Laysa min al-haruriyya. And he's not from the haruriyya, from the Khawarij. So they keep saying this over and over and over and over, because you know, now that he's obviously very furious and has bad thoughts about him. Who is this person here in our gathering? Is he an innovator? Is he from the deviants? Is he from the haruriyya? Is he from those khawarij and the likes like this? And so they keep calming him down, and repeating this over and over until he calmed down, radiallahu anhu. After this, he mentioned another narration. He says, we come back to this narration likewise, inshaAllah. He says, after this, وَعَنْ سَعِيدِ بِنْ جُبَيْرِ عَنْ سَعِيدِ بِنْ جُبَيْرِ أَنَّ قَرِيبًا لِيَبْدَ اللَّهِ بِالْمُغَفَلِ خَذَافَ فَنَهَاهُ. It's been narrated from Sa'id ibn Jubayr. The previous narration, he said, مُتَّفِقٌ عَلَيْهِ وَعَنْ سَعِيدِ بِنْ جُبَيْرِ أَنَّ قَرِيبًا لِيَبْدَ اللَّهِ بِالْمُغَفَلِ خَذَافَ فَنَهَاهُ. So he mentioned now the narration of Sa'id ibn Jubayr. Sa'id ibn Jubayr is from the best of the Tabi'een. He died in the year 95. Rahimahullah ta'ala. He says that one of the relatives of Abdullah ibn Mughaffal, Abdullah ibn Mughaffal, likewise from the companions of the Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, radiyallahu anhum. He says that a relative of Abdullah ibn Mughaffal, radiyallahu anhu, khadafa fanahahu. Khadafa, yani he flicked rocks. He flicked a rock. Al-khadaf is to flick a rock. And whenever a person, he will take a rock and he'll put it between his pointer finger and his thumb. He'll flick it like this. Or he'll take it between two of his pointer fingers like this and then flick it like this. In English, we call it flicking rocks. It's well known. Somebody will flick a rock at somebody like that and hit him, and he's laughing and joking, so on and so forth. So he did this. This is called khadhaf. Khadhaf. He says, فَنَهَاهُ. So he prohibited him. One of his relatives, one of the relatives of Abdullah ibn of Abdullah ibn Mughaffal radiyallahu anhu, he flicked the rock. So Abdullah ibn Mughaffal radiyallahu anhu, he forbade him. And if we look at this here, we have Sa'id ibn Jubayr rahimahullah narrating what he saw. And before that we have another tabi who was from the tabi'in. After that we have another tabi. This is what they learned, this is what they've seen, the application. And they're the ones telling us Then even this noble generation telling us about the noble generation before them, how their teachers, how they, those whom they learned from, they were serious about the sunnah. They held it in high regards and high respect. I mean, this is what they learned, and this is why they were who they were. This is why they had the rank that they had, because they had the teachers they had, and they had the honor and respect that they had for the deen of Allah Azza wa Jal. Their teachers cultivated this in their heart, that they will love and honor the deen, that they will respect and hold the religion of Allah and the limits of Allah Azza wa Jal in high regards and high ranks. So this is how they're cultivating their students. So imagine how they cultivated their children and those under their care in their home. And he will be the same way. خَذَفَ فَنَاهَهُ. He flicked the rock, so he prohibited him. وَقَالَ إِنَّ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمَ نَهَى عَنِ الْخَذِفِ. So he prohibited him. And he said, indeed, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he forbade flicking rocks. He forbade flicking rocks. And this is an amazing affair likewise. A person of the sunnah, a true carrier of the Quran, and a true person of the sunnah, he has detailed knowledge in every aspect of life. He has detailed knowledge in every aspect of life. There's nothing that could happen to him or his family or people in his company or in his gathering, except he will be able to identify things people are doing right or wrong. He could either order or prohibit people based upon narrations that he knows from the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even if it comes to flicking rocks. Even when it comes to flicking rocks, a person, he has a narration to work with. A person of the sunnah, he has a narration to work with to know whether one should advance upon that, or he should withhold or refrain from that. Whether it's something that will earn the pleasure of Allah or the anger of Allah. Whether there's a commandment or a prohibition. There's nothing except there is clarification in the deen of Allah and the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in every detail of life for the one who learns. For the one who seeks knowledge truthfully and sincerely, believing in Allah, believing in the last day, believing in the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, believing in the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, believing in the sharia and the law, believing in the jannah and the nar, believing in these affairs, seeking knowledge with this belief, with this creed, hoping to know the path that leads to Allah, and to know the ways that lead to the anger of Allah, to know the path that leads to Allah, to apply it, because he believes in it and he hopes for it and desires the pleasure of Allah. So therefore he seeks knowledge to learn this affair, and likewise to learn the ways that oppose that, that are contrary to that or in contradiction to that, in order to avoid it and stay away from it, out of fear that one may fall into it and be deterred from his goal and from his aims that he desires and is hoping for from the reward and the pleasure of Allah Azza wa Jal. So the one who truly seeks knowledge, wallahi, he will have light. He will be like this. He will not be in any situation except he will be forbidding or permitting or encouraging or forbidding the people. He'll be encouraging or forbidding the people. Even in gatherings like this, somebody can see it. Oh, he's sitting in a manner that's forbidden. There's a manners to sit that are forbidden. Like the one when whenever a person, he sits down, he puts his hand behind his back, his left hand behind his back, and he leans back on his palm. There's a prohibition with regards to this. أَتَقْعُدُ قِدَّةَ الْمَقْدُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ أَتَقْعُدُ قِعِدَةَ الْمَقْدُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sees somebody sitting like that, he said, are you sitting like the way those who earn the anger of Allah sit? And are you sitting like the Jews? And he forbade him from that. He seen another person laying on his belly, laying on his stomach. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he mentioned to him, are you laying down in the manner of the people of the hellfire? And he forbade him from laying on his stomach. So there's detailed knowledge in the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in every aspect of life. And every aspect of life. And this is so important for us to spread this knowledge. To spread it in our families first and foremost, in ourselves, in application and belief and compliance. And likewise in our families, in our community, spreading the details of the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So many people, they're lost and engulfed in their desires. And they will find the person of the sunnah the greatest enemy. Why? Because he's always telling them, you can't do this and you can't do that, or you have to do this, you have to do that. Because the people who are lost in these days from the Muslims, the people who are lost these days from the Muslims, who are far away from the sunnah, far away from the religion of Allah, they're following their desires. They're following their whims, they're following their customs, they're following the way of their people contrary. And a person of the sunnah, he will come and tell him, that's wrong, those pants are wrong, that shirt is not allowed, that watch is halal. But it's all based upon narrations, it's all based upon hadith. Yani, oh, you're not doing this right, you didn't pray right, you don't raise your hands right in the prayer, you're sitting in wrong in the prayer. Like this, because the person of the sunnah, he has knowledge, he has light. He has light that sheds light on every affair in the life of the human being. It's so beneficial to learn the sunnah and to follow that and to apply it in one's life. And in this manner, he will be able to direct the people and to clarify for them. So he's seen this young boy from his relatives flicking rocks. He's seen this young man from his relatives flicking rocks. So he says, Inna Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam naha an al khadif. Then indeed the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he forbade flicking rocks. وَقَالَ إِنَّهَا لَا تَصِيدُ صَيْدًا وَلَا تَنْكَأُ عَدُوًا وَلَكِنَّهَا تَكْسِرُ سِنَّ وَتَقْفَأُ الْعَيْنِ. And then likewise, he mentioned the wisdom behind the prohibition. He mentioned that it's prohibited. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam forbade this, flicking rocks. And then he mentioned the reason why. And he said, because indeed it is not means for hunting game. And you cannot hunt any game in this manner. It's not beneficial. If you try to hunt any game, if you try to hunt a deer, if you try to hunt a bird, or you try to hunt any other type of game, you try to hunt a rabbit or any other animal with rocks, it's not going to benefit you. It's of absolutely no benefit for you. Not able to hunt by way of that. وَلَا تَنْكَعُ عَدُوًا. And it's also not going to repel or harm or do anything to the enemy. If you flick rocks at the enemy, what's going to happen? It's going to happen. They're going to destroy your whole land and put bombs on top of your buildings. The same thing that they're doing today in Philistine, because they went flicking rocks at the enemy who have great weapons. And it's so funny how some people pretend to be their friends. What do? They go get a whole bunch of rocks for them. Here's a whole bunch of rocks. Flick them. The Rafi Allah, what do? They'll go gather the rocks for them, supply them with a whole bunch of little rocks so they can go flick them, so that their friends from the Jews will have a reason to go there and do what they're doing. Allah musta'an. So anyways, you don't flick rocks. Why? La tanka'u aduwan. If you flick rocks, it's not going to be a meat. You can't hunt with it. And you can't repel an enemy with it. You can't do any harm to the enemy with it. But what will you do if you flick rocks? You'll chip somebody's tooth, or you will put out somebody's eye. It chips the tooth and puts out the eye. Any meaning that somebody he's playing with the rocks, maybe he's going to flick a rock and hit his brother in the eye and put out his eye. Or flick a rock and hit his brother and chip his tooth. And he's going to harm the friend. It's going to harm the ally. It's going to harm the family. It's going to harm the believer. It's not going to harm the enemy. And it's not going to bring any benefit in hunting. So therefore, it's forbidden. So he says, قَالَ فَعَادَ فَخَلَوْ حَدِيثُكَ أَنَّ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمْ نَهَى عَنْهُ ثُمَّ تَخْذِفُ لَا أُكَلِّمُكَ أَبَدًا مُتَّفِقٌ عَلَيْهِ. So he said, and he told him this, and he told him then there, he forbade him. He told him the prohibition, and then he told him the wisdom from the prohibition. And then he mentioned here, Sa'id, rahimahullah. So his relative, he started flicking again. He told him here, the Prophet, don't do that. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam forbade that. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam forbade that. He said this and this and this. And then he picked up another rock, he flicked it again. So he says, I'm narrating to you that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam prohibited flicking rocks, and then you're going to start flicking rocks again. He said, Wallahi, I'll never talk to you again. And so likewise, he was staunch, he was harsh. He was stern. He was harsh in this manner like this. They took this very seriously. You don't learn something about the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and toss it behind your back like it's nothing. You don't learn something from the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and then look at it and oppose it directly like it's nothing. A person should not be like, oh, it's not obligatory. Just advance upon it like it's nothing. Even if it's not obligatory, you still respect it and you honor it. And if you truly love the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you would hope to apply it even if it's not obligatory. It would suffice just to know that your beloved, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was upon that way, he encouraged it and he did it and he liked it. Because the one who loves someone, he loves what they love. And this is the sign of true love. So this is something that is very clear in the methodology of the Salaf. So here there's a benefit. He says here that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam forbade. He forbade flicking rocks. And he said the reason why, because you cannot hunt by way of it, nor can you harm an enemy. But rather, it's going to hurt the people. It's going to chip the tooth or put out an eye. So here we have what the people of knowledge, they mention, al-hukum wal-hikmah. That has come together. Al-hukum wal-hikmah. The ruling and the wisdom coupled together. And this is from the best ways of teaching. Especially one's own family. Especially the youth. That we teach them the best that we can, the limits and the regulation, the deen of Allah, the halal and the haram, the obligation is in that which is forbidden. And we also try to couple that with the wisdom and clarify the benefit of that. The wisdom, if there's a wisdom, we tell them, don't flick rocks. It suffices a believer to know the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, don't flick rocks. So a believer, he will say, khalas, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, don't do it. Okay, I won't do it. But if you know along with that a wisdom behind, then that's called nurun ala nur, light upon light. Light upon light, ilmun ala ilm. So now you have the ruling and you have the wisdom. This is from the best ways of teaching, to teach the children like this and couple with them the beauty of the rulings and the wisdom behind the rulings and the benefit that they will have if they implement the rulings. If they implement the rulings. But one thing that we should know is, no doubt, if you know the ruling and you know the wisdom behind that, you will increase in faith. But if you know the ruling but you do not know the wisdom behind that, you will not decrease in faith. Rather, if you apply it anyways, while you don't know, you will also increase in faith. After this, the author, Hafidhullah Ta'ala, mentioned a comment by Ibn Battah, Rahimahullah Ta'ala. We have seen likewise about Ibn Battah. He died in year 387. He has a work called Aribana al-Kubra, also Aribana al-Sughra, and he's from those great works that are called Kutub al-Aqa'id al-Musnada, those great works written by the Salaf, clarifying the creed of the Salaf and mentioning the detailed clarification of that creed by mentioning chains of narrations back to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and to the companions radiallahu anhum and the tabi'een after them, rahimahum Allahu ta'ala. So they will have chapter titles and they'll say, we believe, and we believe in this because so-and-so narrated to me that, so-and-so narrated to me that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said this. We believe in this because it was narrated to me and that narrated to him that the companions radiallahu anhum, they said this. And this is the way of Ahl Sunnah. They established the creed in this manner, with chains of narration back to their Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and back to the companions of their Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in those best generations. As for the people of innovation and desires, they say, we believe in this because if it's like this, then it's like that. If it's like this, then it has to be like that. And if it goes up, then it has to come down. And they use their mind and their intellect like this, and this is why they believe in what they believe. As for Ahl Sunnah, then they follow the authentic text of the Quran and the Sunnah and the narrations of the Sahaba and the Tabi'een radiallahu anhum. So Ibn al-Battah, in his book Aribana, he has collected the likes of these narrations clarifying these affairs. So with regards to this, in this commentary on these narrations, the author, he mentioned here, قَالَ إِبْنُ بَطَّى رَحِيمَهَ اللَّهُ فَاعْتَبِرُوا يَا أُولِي الْأَبْصَارِ فَشَتَّان بَيْنَ هَؤُلَاءِ الْعُقَلَى الَّذِينَ مُلِيَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ بِالْغَيْرَةِ عَلَى إِيمَانِهِمْ وَالشُّحِّ عَلَى أَدْيَانِهِمْ وَبَيْنَ زَمَانٍ أَصْبَحْنَا فِيهِ وَنَاسٌ نَحْنُ مِنْهُمْ وَبَيْنَ ظَهْرَانَيْهِمْ. He says, so therefore, ponder and reflect. Ibn Battah, rahimahullah, he died in 387. He died in 387, rahimahullah ta'ala. فَاعْتَبِرُوا يَا أُولِي الْأَبْصَارِ. O people of insight and the deen of Allah Azza wa Jalla, take an admonition, ponder and reflect, take an admonition. فَشَتَّان بَيْنَ هَؤُلَاءِ الْعُقَلَى. A great difference between these intelligent individuals, and referring to the Sahaba and the Tabi'een, radiallahu anhum, الَّذِينَ مُلِيَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ بِالْغَيْرَةِ عَلَى إِيمَانِهِمْ وَالشُّحِّ عَلَى أَدْيَانِهِمْ. And there's a great difference between these intelligent individuals whom their hearts were full of ghayra for their faith, and also of shuh for their religion. Shuh, what does that mean? Greed. Yeah, shuh is greed. Normally it's considered blameworthy, but this is for the deen. Meaning that great jealousy and holding fast to it, not letting none of it go. Not letting none of it go, respecting and honoring and venerating and holding fast to all of it. Being greedy with regards to that. Being stingy. You don't let nobody play with the deen. You don't let nobody, they would not let nobody play with the deen. They had shuh for their deen. They had ghayra for their iman, for their faith. They had ghayra, they had jealousy, honor, respect and love. And if anybody challenged their faith or tried to violate their faith or the rights of their faith, they will let them know. They will check them and stop them. They will forbid them and reprimand them, even if it was his own son. Even if it was his own son or his own relative and the likes like this, it would not be allowed. They could not allow it. The ghayra filled their heart to the extent that they could not hold back. He couldn't sign it to his tongue and that somebody just blatantly disobey the messenger or oppose the deen of Allah or the rulings found in the Quran and the Sunnah without saying something to them, without checking them, without reprimanding them, without forbidding them, without commanding the good or forbidding the evil. So their hearts were full. This is an amazing statement. Wallahi, فَشَتَّان بَيْنَ هَؤُلَاءِ الْعُقَلَى الَّذِينَ مُلِيَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ بِالْغَيْرَةِ عَلَى إِيمَانِهِمْ وَالشُّحِّ عَلَى أَدْيَانِهِمْ. So these people, likewise, who are they? They're the companions of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and likewise after them the Tabi'un, radiallahu anhum, and what did they do for Islam? What happened whenever they had authority in the land? Whenever they were in charge, and Islam was on their shoulders and their back, how did they carry that? Huh? They carried it all over the world. They carried it to the ends of Africa, and they carried it to the east and to the west until they opened the lands, and then from there they opened the hearts with the knowledge that they carried and the sunnah that they clarified, and the Quran, the Quran and the sunnah that they clarified to the people until they opened, and until their hearts were opened, they accept Islam willfully and became from the best of the Muslims. Any of those people whom they conquered their lands became from the best of the Muslims. This is why they were uqala. They had great sound minds and intelligence. وَمُلِيَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ بِالْغَيْرَةِ عَلَى إِيمَانِهِمْ وَالشُّحِ عَلَى أَدْيَانِهِمْ. This is how they reached that level, because their hearts were full of ghayra for their faith. Their hearts were full of ghayra for their iman. Ghayra, a sense of love, respect, and honor, a great fury if it's challenged or disrespected. It's something that they will hold in honor and dignity and respect, the most beloved thing. The deen, it comes first. Ra'sul amri al-Islam. That's how they believed that narration. They followed that narration. Nothing came first. Nothing came first. The most important thing, the most valuable thing, the best thing in all of life is to be a Muslim, to be a true Muslim, to be a follower of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to establish the deen in your life. The deen in your life, this is, they had this in their heart. They believe in this and they work by this until their hearts were full of ghayrah for their faith. And they had shuh for their deen, for their religion. They're not going to let any of that go for nothing, for a cheap price. Somebody who's greedy, he's not going to let a dollar go without benefit. He's not going to let a dollar go without benefit. So they had the same idea with their religion. I'm not going to let nothing go. Not one commandment. It's valuable for me. It's valuable. It's very valuable. I'm not going to just let it go. No, I'll be greedy with that. The same way a person, he'll be greedy with his religion, he'll be greedy with his time likewise, and his life and his soul. So this is something that was a means for them to reach the level that they reached, radiallahu anhum. So great difference between them and the era that we have come to now, or time that we have come to now, when the people, they act in the manner that they act, and we're from amongst them. هذا وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم.